Welcome to Radiant Juno. Thanks, David, for leading us in the catechism. My name is not Mike this morning. It is Stephen. I'll be continuing our way through the book of Mark. This week at work, I was participating on an interview panel where we were trying to fill a vacancy that I have on one of my teams. And I was reminded of kind of the inside joke in our office regarding change. Seems like whenever you interview for a job, somebody asks about change. Like, how do you deal with change? And out of all of the interviews I've ever conducted, I've never had anyone say, oh, I hate change. I can't deal with change. But what's funny is that everybody always tends to say, oh, I love change. I handle change well. There's no issues. And so you hire the person, and then we have some big change in the office, and they freak out. Anybody ever experienced that at work? The reality is that most of us don't like change, but we experience change all the time. I was watching a TV show this last week, and I couldn't find this to verify it, but they quoted a Chinese proverb, so take this with a grain of salt. But the proverb they quoted said, it said, make friends with change because that's the only friend you can count on. Now, whether or not it's true, it was actually a Chinese proverb, there's some truth to that. We all experience change. We're constantly experiencing change. I mean, think about it this way. How many of you ever thought that you would live in Juneau? Now, some of you grew up here, right? Looking at my GC, my gospel community has like filled with people who grew up here, right? So they're excluded. But how many of you thought you would ever live in Juneau? I mean, 10 years ago, never crossed my mind. 5 years ago, never crossed my mind. I never thought I would live in Juneau. In fact, before I met Melissa, moving to Alaska wasn't even a thought. I grew up in Idaho, and I thought I would be a pastor at a small church in a small town, maybe in eastern Washington or northern Idaho or perhaps Montana, but Alaska never crossed my mind. But here I am in Juneau. See, as I followed Jesus, Melissa and I, as we followed Jesus, we were led from place to place to place to where we are today. What I found over the years is kind of I just realized it a few weeks ago, is that as soon as I tell somebody I'm going to be here for a long time, God sits up there and laughs. He's like, I got something different for you. See, about 5 weeks ago or so, I was sitting down with my supervisor. We were talking about change. And there's going to be a lot of movement in our office, a lot of people getting ready to retire. And I said, you know, don't worry about us. We're going to be here for a while, be here for a long time. I want your job. That's what I'm gunning for. And I think God was going, I don't know about that. As many of you know, Melissa and I and our kids are getting ready to move. We had an unexpected job opportunity come up to work down in Mesa, Arizona, for Sunshine Acres, a home that provides, a place that provides housing for kids who would otherwise be on the street or in the foster system. So we're getting ready to move. Our last day, my last day at work is April 6th. Our last Sunday here is April 8th. And then on the 10th, we load up on the ferry and make our trip down to Bellingham. Through this, I mean, it happened really fast. From the moment we submitted our application to when we got the job offer was less than 2 weeks. And it was completely unexpected. This amazing opportunity to minister to kids, to show kids a loving home that they've never experienced before. Now, we're really excited, but at the same time, we're sad about this change. I mean, if I'm honest, today could be the last sermon I preach at Radiant Juno. And the feelings that are going on inside of me are completely foreign. See, I've been a pastor before this for about 5 years, 3 different churches, and it tended to be like I was looking forward to my last sermon. I was ready to leave. It's like, okay, we're done. The church, love the church, but it's not a good fit. But here, I'm really sad to preach my last sermon because I never thought my time here would end so soon. And so this week I was reminded of God's words in Isaiah chapter 55, where God says, My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declared the Lord. I never thought that we would be moving down to Arizona, never anticipated that I would ever live down there. But God has a way of steering us in directions that we never expected. And as we read through the Bible, we see the same thing again and again, that God constantly surprises people with that dirty little word, change. That he has different thoughts than what we have. This morning, we'll be continuing our way through the book of Mark. We're in Mark chapter 1. And we're going to see the same thing. How people, these four guys we're going to look at, they thought they would be working in the same industry that they grew up in, that their dads grew up in. And then one day, God comes on the scene and turns their world upside down. Mark records in chapter 1, starting in verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. We'll stop right there. So although we're in chapter 1, Mark is not telling us the beginning of Jesus' ministry. As Mike told us last week, Mark kind of gives us these snapshots, these different pictures. Mark wasn't concerned with a logical order of events. That was Luke. Mark gives us like this docudrama series where there's a picture here and then picture here, and they might be out of logical order, but Mark's really trying to show us something important about Jesus. Jesus had been going about doing his ministry for some time at this point, and then John gets arrested. And Mark tells us why Jesus goes into Galilee. See, Jesus left and went into Galilee because it wasn't time for him to be arrested. Jesus and John were close at that point, and he knew that if he stayed there, he'd be arrested. So he leaves. But here's what he does when he leaves. He goes about preaching the gospel, and Mark says, what is the gospel? Well, he's going to tell us. Verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Mark summarizes Jesus' preaching ministry here, that Jesus preached all about the gospel, the good news. What was that good news? That the kingdom of God was at hand. This is fantastic news, because ever since creation, ever since the fall in Genesis, humanity had struggled with the kingdom of God. See, as God created Adam and Eve to live with him in community, in his kingdom, in a perfect kingdom, they rebelled. They rejected God's rule, brought sin into the world. This continued, this rejection of God's rule. As God progressed and as time progressed and God implemented, created the Israelites, created his people, set them aside for something special, his people continually rejected his rule. We continue through the Old Testament into 1 Samuel, when the people, the Israelites, ask for a king. They're great people by this time. And Samuel says, no, you don't want a king. That's not God's plan for you. And they continue to reject that. They demand a king. So God says, okay, if you want a king, I'll give you a king. It's not really my plan anyways, but if that's what you really want, I'll give it to you. See, God's plan was not for his people to be socialists or communists or even have a democratic society, but he wanted a theocracy where he was the king ruling over his people in love and justice. But his people rejected this idea. If we continue progressing down the timeline, eventually Israel lost their kingdom, and the people mourned for centuries as they were ruled by other people groups. And then Jesus shows up here in Mark 1 and says, the kingdom of God is at hand. That God's rule over people's hearts and lives was now being established. But it was far different than what the people imagined. See, Jesus had something far better in mind. And he says, repent and believe. The people wanted a political kingdom. They wanted to rule themselves. But Jesus had something else in mind. He says, repent and believe. Last week, Mike took us through like an explanation of what it means to repent. And he said that repentance is not just confession. That many people today are really good at confession, of stating what they've done wrong, but that's where they leave it. Repentance is stating what you've done wrong and then changing. It's a change of behavior and attitude, but the key word there is change. So Mark says, Jesus says, repent, and then believe. The Greek word for that is pistuo, and it really means to entrust, to think to be true, or to commit. I find it interesting that Jesus chose this word, or that Mark chose this word, pistuo, to entrust, to believe to be true, to commit. So I think often when we think of belief, we think of like a cognitive awareness. There's another Greek word that would have brought that more to mind, and it was gnosko. That's just to know something. But no, Jesus says to believe, to truly know, to entrust, to pistuo, to commit, to truly embrace the gospel, which leads to a changed life and leads to changed desires. And this is the beauty of the gospel. The Apostle Paul recognized this in 2 Corinthians 5:17, when he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Those who truly repent and then truly believe experience this regeneration, this brand new life with new heart and new desires. It's one of the things that we've been really discussing in my gospel community, in the gospel community that I'm part of over the last couple months. It's if I truly believe, how vastly different would my life be? Jesus says, repent and then believe. Not just know, but commit. See, too many people in churches today have a knowledge about the gospel, but don't truly believe it. How do you know if you truly believe it? Your life is different. You're no longer living for self. You're living under the rule of the King. Jesus experienced the same thing. People having this knowledge of him, this knowledge about the gospel, but not really committing it or committing to it or entrusting to it. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says there will be people who verbally confess that Jesus is Lord, but don't truly repent and believe. And he says on the day of judgment, he would say, get away from me. I never knew you. Though they may even do great things, they do them for the wrong reasons. If we think about it today, they might go to church every Sunday, but they don't truly commit to the gospel. They don't truly have a changed heart, changed lives, changed attitude. There's just no change. And Jesus would call us today to not just repent, but to believe. And then he goes a step further, and he gives us a call to follow. If we continue through the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 16, Jesus says, Mark says, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he, that's Jesus, saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. See, Jesus calls these two brothers to discipleship, calls them to something greater than what they were presently doing. Essentially, he says, hey, do you like fishing? And they're like, well, yeah, that's what we do all day. We fish. Kind of enjoy it. He says, how about fishing for something of far greater importance, something far more meaningful? You can fish for men. What Jesus was doing here was echoing Jeremiah chapter 16, where Jeremiah says there are fishers and hunters of men will call people back from their idols to God. It's fun going out fishing. but it's not that meaningful. Jesus comes on and says, I have something far greater for you. You just have to follow me. It's the same call that he would give us today, this call to discipleship, this call to something far greater. And here's their response in verse 18. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. I mean, think about that for a second. One of Mark's key words that we're going to see all throughout the book is immediately. Immediately set their nets down and just left and followed him. Now, this wasn't the first time that Jesus had met these two men. Mark doesn't record it, but we can see if we look at other gospel accounts that he'd met them before, and Jesus had been around town for a while, and he just finally said, let's go. Let's get on mission together. And they said, okay. And they left. And Mark continues. Verse 19, and going on a little further, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were in their boats, in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, there's that word again, immediately, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. I think we can become so familiar with this story that we lose the significance. Think about that for a moment. First two guys, Jesus says, come on, follow me. So they leave their nets, start walking with Jesus. They come upon these other two guys, James and John, and says, follow me. James and John say, okay. And they don't just leave their nets. They left their father, the boat, the hired servant, go to follow a homeless guy. Think about it. I mean, for these four guys, all their lives, especially for James and John, they grew up in this fishing family. They knew what they would be doing. They knew that they would be fishermen. James and John were part of a family business. They were hired servants. And they immediately leave it. They don't wait to get bought out. They don't wait to say, sorry, Dad, we're going to go. Here's my 2 weeks' notice. I'll help you pack up all the nets. I'll help you clean up the boat, and then we're going. No, they say, we're out of here. They're gone at the call of Jesus. This week, I was thinking about what the father's reaction was. Right? He knew that he would have extra helpers until he couldn't fish anymore, and they're gone. My father-in-law is a commercial fisherman, and I've had the opportunity to go out and fish with him for a few seasons. And he's told me stories about him having a deckhand and the deckhand, like, being done right in the middle of a trip. And I love my father-in-law. He's a great guy, loves the Lord. But he can be scary at times. He's kind of big, you know, bigger than me, intimidating. And he's not afraid to yell. And so I remember him telling me stories about deckhands that would quit in the middle of a season. Not even just a season, in the trip. So they're out, way out around Prince of Wales doing some shrimping, and the deckhand says, I'm done. Like 4 days into a trip, into a 7-day trip. I'm done. And the only thing my father-in-law can do is stop fishing, drive him into town, drop him off, and try to find a new deckhand. Sort of what's happening here. James and John's dad has his sons helping him. And Jesus comes on scene, issues this call. James and John say, peace out, Dad. We're going to something far greater. Now, what's interesting is that these people weren't poor beggars. It's not like they didn't have anything to do. They had jobs, they had a future, they had family, friends around. But then Jesus came on scene and called, and they obeyed. And I don't think that the placement of these two stories here is by accident. We look at Jesus beginning his ministry. We look at the call of the disciples, of these four disciples anyways. It's just not happenstance that they're together here. If you look at the placement, if you look at the order, what we see is to repent, believe, and follow. To truly be a Christian involves all three. Anything less leaves you missing, leaves you wanting. One commentator said that repentance without faith could become remorse, and remorse can destroy people who carry a burden of guilt. We have to have repentance and then faith. And it can't just stop there. We have to become disciples. See, following Jesus means following wherever he leads, even to pain. We don't like that. We don't like that idea. For us, we're prone to say, oh yeah, Jesus, I'll follow you. And then when something gets tough, when times start to hurt, we back off. Oh, I don't know. I'll follow you, but maybe not there. We start to get made fun of at school or at work. I'm done. I'm not talking about faith anymore. That's a little too painful. But Jesus says, follow me. And if we look at the example of the disciples, they all experienced great pain while following Jesus. I mean, if we think about it, our God was hung on a cross, was tortured and murdered. Our King, tortured and murdered. How can we as his followers expect anything less? If we look at the experience of the disciples, only one of the 12 original disciples died of old age. Simon Peter was crucified, said to have been crucified upside down in Rome. Andrew, Peter's brother, was scourged and then tied to the cross rather than being nailed so that he would suffer for a longer time before dying. While tied to that cross for 2 days, he preached the gospel to passersby. James, one of the sons of Zebedee, was killed by a sword. You can see this in Acts chapter 12. And his accuser, as his accuser was taking him to the place of his execution, he was so moved by the example that he repented, believed, decided to follow Jesus. He converted to Christianity and then asked to be killed alongside James. Philip, who was a missionary to Asia, was scourged, imprisoned, and then crucified. Bartholomew, who was a missionary to India, was beaten and crucified. There's two accounts of this one. One account says he was beaten and then crucified. The other account said that he was skinned alive and then beheaded. Thomas, who preached in Greece and India, was run through with a spear. Matthew was stabbed in the back by religious leaders in Ethiopia. James, the son of Alphaeus, at age 94, was beaten, stoned, and then clubbed in the head until he died. Jude was crucified in Turkey in Greece. Simon the Zealot preached in Africa and England where he was crucified. Judas Iscariot hanged himself after betraying Jesus, and then John. John was the only disciple who died of an old age, but that was after he was boiled in a vat of oil and survived and was exiled to the island of Patmos. See, these men truly believed the gospel. They embraced it. They committed themselves to it and followed Jesus. They truly embraced the kingdom of God that Jesus had announced was at hand. Friends, too often we expect the American dream to parallel the gospel. We expect to be comfortable, to be happy, to have our perceived needs met, to never experience pain. But that's not the gospel. That's not the kingdom of God. See, honestly, the kingdom of God is a great paradox. It's pain on one hand, joy on the other. Somehow they meet together. We experience pain in the kingdom of God because we die to self. We say, not my wants, not my desires, but Jesus, your desires here on earth. We experience pain when we follow wherever Jesus leads. takes us out of our comfortable lives. But then at the same time, we get to experience tremendous joy. I mean, nowhere else than in the kingdom of God do you get to see the miraculous happen. Do you get to see people reconciled to God? We take that for granted. Here in a moment, we're going to sing a song. I have decided to follow Jesus. And we sing and we're all happy. But we miss the significance of that. We miss the miracle of that. See, before Jesus, we are God's enemies. We'll choose anything but God. And then God comes down and says, I have something far greater for you. And he forgives us of our sins, reconciles us back, not just one another, but to God himself. And nowhere else than in the kingdom of God do we get to see people raised to life. The best miracle in the history of the world, other than Jesus. We like to think of being saved as with the analogy of, like, we're in a lake, and we're treading water, and we're just trying not to drown, and so we're bobbing up and down, really struggling, we're getting scared, hearts racing, we're not sure how much longer we can keep that up. And then Jesus comes over in a boat and reaches down and pulls us up, and we're like, oh, that's great. That's not reality. Reality is we're not just treading water in the lake. We are face down on the bottom of the lake, not moving at all. And then Jesus swims down, grabs us by the arm, takes us up above the water, puts us in the boat, and for the first time gives us life. That is the miraculous that can happen in the kingdom of God. That's a far better picture of salvation. But it took Jesus, took his sacrifice to make that happen. When Jesus called the 12 disciples, or called these four men that we looked at this morning, they really didn't know where they would be led. As we continue looking through Mark, we're going to see how they're surprised at Jesus' teaching. They're going to be surprised at the events that ensued. They didn't expect at all what would happen. Jesus knew. He knew that he would suffer. He knew that he would be murdered. But he knew that out of that great pain in the kingdom of God would come tremendous joy, where we get to see the miraculous. People coming to God, being reconciled to him. And every day or every week when we gather, we're reminded of the pain that's part of the kingdom of God. We're also reminded of the great joy. In a moment, we're going to participate in communion, the Lord's Supper. We've got bread broken. And on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, he gave thanks, and he said, this is my body, eat this in remembrance of me. Likewise, we've got juice here. The night Jesus was betrayed, he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, this is my blood, drink this in remembrance of me. And the high point of our gathering each week is when we remember the great cost of our salvation, the great cost of the miracle that we experience, that we receive. And so, in response to this passage in Mark, we're going to receive communion. We're going to thank Jesus for the sacrifice that he made so that we could be reconciled to God. And then we're going to sing a couple songs out of response to what God has done for us, out of who he is. When you're ready, the table is open. Please receive the elements. Thank Jesus for his sacrifice. Thank Jesus that in the kingdom of God, yes, there is pain, but there's incredible joy. Because he's the king. Let's pray. God, as we look at the scriptures this morning here in Mark chapter 1, we see this simple text where Jesus, you preached the gospel, you preached that the kingdom was at hand, and then you called these four men to follow you. And we see their simple response where they just left. I'm sure it wasn't an easy decision for these men to leave their nets, to leave their livelihoods, to leave their family even. But I thank you that they did that they made that decision. We see that these missionaries, or these 12 men, eventually went on to become missionaries around the known world. But it all came because they followed you. They repented, they believed, and then they accepted your call to follow. I pray that we would likewise follow these three steps: repent, believe, and then follow you wherever you lead. God, we recognize that you, Jesus, are the King, and we get to participate, we get to belong in your kingdom. Let's call this in your name. Amen.